Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Father, let us know the power of freedom and to how to break the yoke of slavery. Now, I'm obviously a black man. Somebody told me they didn't notice that. I was like, no, I am, just in a different situation. But when you read something like that and I think about slavery, I think about American slavery because I don't know any other slavery. I think, how did these people survive? How did they survive what they went through? My great-grandfather was obviously a slave down in Mississippi. My grandfather was coming out of the beginnings of the endings of it. He became a very intelligent, rich man. And my father saw some of the craziness that the residue of slavery. And a slave couldn't get away physically, because if he tried to get away physically, they did something to him physically to stop him from getting away physically, whether that be murder or killing or taking a life or cutting off an arm or a foot or whatever, those things happen. But how did they survive? You know, because they couldn't deal with it outwardly. They were slaves. They were maybe chained up. But inwardly, they could become free. And that's how they survived. They became free in here, inside. They became free. Their spirits were alive through all of the craziness they went through all of the bondage and slavery that those folks went through. They were free. And a lot of their freedom was based in the cross, because they were taught to love God. Somehow they got that message. There was somebody there to tell them that God loved them in the worst situation they could probably be in. So in Christ we are free from, and we should be, but it does happen, we are free from worry. We shouldn't worry. Worry is, in a lot of ways, disbelief. You know, you worry because you're concerned about what was said, and you don't think it's going to happen, maybe. So you worry. You worry yourself into the hospital. You worry yourself this, or you worry yourself sick, or whatever. But worry is a form of unbelief. You know, it's a form of not trusting God, and we all go there. You know, but hopefully we can pull ourselves back in to not worry, to get over that particular worry and have victory over it. We want to be free from the pain of disappointment. You know, somebody let you down. Anybody been disappointed to the point of you just want to give up? You know, the disappointment's just been gigantic. But Christ has set us free from the pain of disappointment. Disappointment happens, but it shouldn't overwhelm us with pain to the point of destruction. And almost the same thing, freedom from discouragement. You can get so discouraged that you don't want to leave your house. You don't want to leave your room. You don't want to deal with people because you're so discouraged by maybe what somebody said or what somebody done or something that happened along the way. And so you get discouraged. I can tell you, discouragement is not from God. God is not a discourager. God's an encourager. He doesn't run around trying to encourage us. And the Bible is full of statements to prove that from beginning to end. He could have taken Adam and Eve and threw them to the side and told them how bad of people they were and stuff like that. Now, he dropped some stuff on them that was like heavy, you know, but he didn't leave them. He didn't discourage them. He just gave them some challenges that they had to be aware of and had to go through because of that. And all through the scriptures, you see places where God does not discourage bad attitudes or bad choices and stuff like that. He disciplines, obviously, because he disciplines that which he loves. He just does. But he doesn't take you to the place where you're just beat up and given up. That's not God. That's not a godly character. That's not a godly attribute. It just isn't. The biggest one is freedom from the weight of sin. What is sin? Does anybody know what sin is? It's, I stole a piece of candy. Of course, that's wrong. And possibly sin. But sin is missing what God has placed before you. God has set a standard here. And when you fall off the edge of that standard, you've missed the mark. That's sin. It doesn't have to be, you could be the most perfect person in the world. But if you're missing the mark that God has set for you as a standard, then you've fallen short of his glory. That is sin. It's, you know, you didn't run over your cat or hit your neighbor in the face or anything like that. That's how we picture sin, or something bad, something physically I did bad. I had sex where I shouldn't have had sex. I stole something I shouldn't have stole something. Those are all sins, by the way. I'm not saying that they're not. But the biggest part of that is that you fell short of God, what God wanted you to do. You know, that's the bad part of it. That's what God has to bring back into order. You know, set a mark and touch the mark. Touch the goal that God has set before you. And when you do that, you're working with God, you're walking with God, you're in right relationship with God the Father through Christ Jesus, his Son. And so there's no sin in that, because right, the relationship is right. I think Paul says, what is that sin that weighs you down? You know, at this very moment, and we all have them. What's really pressing on you? What's really bothering you? What's really discouraging you? What is that thing that weighs you down? And you find out what it is if you don't already know. And then you with the help of God, with the help of the Spirit of God, you deal with it and you straighten it out and you work on it. And you make it less of a challenge for you the next time it comes around. Because it always comes around. You know, it's like last time I spoke, talked about having to go through the car wash, you know, and getting cleansed and getting clean and stuff like that. And there's always another car wash. There's always another car wash. Till we die, there's another car wash. There's something that's got to cleanse us and get us clean again. That's just the way it is. There's those moments of God building us into this temple. And that's what car washing is about. It's about cleaning, rebuilding, renewing, refreshing, building up, and strengthening so you can go through another car wash, so you can become more like Christ Jesus. Because he went through the car wash. And he was without sin, and he went through the car wash. He went through all of the brutality and all of the suffering and all of the struggle that man can put on another person. He went through it, yet without sin, which gives us this opportunity to have a great high priest who is without sin. If we can't handle or can't deal with the things so easily weighs us down, we struggle with being victorious. You know, and the Bible encourages us and tells us, and Jesus gives us this path to victory. And when we're weighed down by whatever we're weighed down with, whatever that 75-pound weight is, that's just, we can't, we're trying, but we just can't, because it just weighs too much. And if we can get rid of that thing that just weighs too much, that burden that is too big for us. Jesus tells us, cast all your cares upon me. Why are you holding on to them? Cast all your cares upon me. Humble yourself. He cares for you. He'll take care of all of our cares. That's his responsibility. That's his job. That's part of the reason why he came down here, is to understand the struggles that we go through, and then to take them upon himself so that we can be in the right relationship so we can get rid of some of those burdens, so that we can get some rid of some of those things, if not all of them, that just easily weigh us down. The Bible talks a lot about making the wrong choice. I made a lot of wrong choices. And so I have to straighten them out. It sure is quiet in here. Somebody let the, somebody, there's a phone going on or something. We need to figure out how to, through Christ Jesus, be free to experience freedom. It's always knocking at the door. I'm not talking about worldly freedom either. I'm talking about spiritual freedom. I'm talking about this freedom that brings life. It's knocking at your door. And it's saying, let me in. There's a opportunity to escape all of our struggles, and one at a time, or maybe a lot at a time, is it's like when, how many of you have kind of new cars? Well, you know, in the trunk of your car there's a release button, you know, so if somebody locks your butt in there because you've been a knucklehead, there's a way to pull that thing and release and get out. Jesus is the release button. You know, Jesus can let you out. He'll pull a button and let you out of your troubles. He promises. That's his responsibility. He sees our weaknesses. He sees our struggles. But he doesn't go, bam, 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 I'm going to get you through. I'm just going to beat you up some more. He doesn't pile on. He doesn't pile on. You know that guy down there, the exterminator, when you drive on the 101 freeway? What is it called? Western. That's a bad God concept. It is. Because it's this giant guy sitting there, and he's got this mallet, and he's going to kill the little thing. Pop. You know. And every time I go by that, I curse it. I go, that's a bad God concept. My brain. Because God, it's just the opposite of God. It's just, you know, when we do something bad, this is God. That's the God I know. He's not. Just gonna bop you, dude. And we have so many bad God concepts. We're in Christ. So there should be no bad God concepts. Because we're in Christ. I believe the majority of people in here are in Christ. Jesus pulls that latch, the trunk opens, and we're free. And the scripture says, who the Son sets free. You get set free. That's the part where I was going to tell young people like that, but I already did it. So, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's Pastor Ryan's go-to verse. Lean not on your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge him. And thank you so much for letting me come up here and preach the word or share the word or whatever I do up here. I'm very thankful. We have a good pastor, by the way. He's not afraid. He's not afraid to protect the sheep. He's not afraid to go to bat for them. He's not afraid to do what's right before God. So I just really appreciate you letting me do this. This is the season that we celebrate the birth of the Savior of the world. In reality, we better be celebrating it 24/7, 12 months out of the year. It's too bad we put such an emphasis on it in December. But how then shall we live the rest of the year? You know, we should be putting emphasis on the birth of the Savior, the growth of the Savior, the salvation of the Savior. We should be putting emphasis on who he is 24/7, 12 months out of the year. He's a redeemer. He's all the things we need. He's our big brother. He's a brother that sticks closer than a brother. He's all the things that we need in him. There's no reason to run to something else. He came to set us free so we could be right with God the Father and have real, underline, real, abundant life. The rich young ruler came to him and he had what? An abundant life. He had all he could possibly want. But Jesus said, I have one thing you're missing, rich young ruler. Sell all you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. And he couldn't do that because the Bible says he had a lot of stuff. And his stuff was his God. But abundant life is found here. This is eternal. What goes on inside our souls, inside our spirits, inside our lives, in here, not out there, not the outward stuff, but the inward stuff, this is what's eternal. This is what Christ looks at. This is what God the Father has his great expectation of, how we will abundantly live inside of this frame. Because this stuff's going to pass away one day, but this spirit's going to live forever. And the spirit is how we live, how we want to be before God. This is where the abundant life starts. If God makes you wealthy, that's fine. God has made a lot of people in the Bible wealthy, and probably since on. God has blessed a lot of people with wealth, but I think they got their priorities straight. I don't know them because I don't know any rich people. I'm part of the poor and unknown. Those are rich and famous, possibly. But they have the right attitude towards what their goods mean to them. I would assume they can give it away pretty quickly, if that's what God required of them. I assume also that they are already giving it away. And the Bible makes promises like, if you have and you give, you get more. If you hold on to it, it starts to sink into the ground and you get less. You know, it's a wonderful principle. Give and you shall receive. Keep and you shall not receive. That's Craig's version of it. But it's the truth. It's the truth. You can't outgive God. Impossible to outgive God. Before Christ entered my space, I just existed. If it's possible to run away from home when you're in your early 20s, that's what I did. Ran as far as I could. Made it to California. And just existed for a couple years. Lost track of time. I have to figure out when I got here because I don't know. Somewhere in the early 70s, I just existed. That's not an exaggeration. I don't know when I got here. I know when I got a new life, but I don't know when I came to California. I just know it was in the early 70s. I just existed. Got up in the morning, went to work. Got off of work. Went to play basketball and drank beer. That was my routine. Sometimes I ate. Often I did not. Ended up in the hospital with trying to kill myself with a really messed up pancreas. because that's what I just existed. I didn't know that there was more. Grew up in church. The first 18 or 19 years of my life, I just existed. Like the woman at the well, or the little guy in the tree, or the woman that wiped his feet with her hair and her tears, or the person struggling with sex or stealing or even murders, see Paul. They were just existing until Jesus said, "Hey, let me tell you about you. Zacchaeus, come on out of that tree and I'm going to spend the evening with you. Let me tell you about your five husbands. And the one you're with now is not your husband. Leave her alone, because what she's doing is a great thing. She understands that the wiping of my feet has real significance." He understood what was going on. He understood these people. He understands us. He knows what we go through. He knows the battle that we are in. He did not condemn that lady, which we would probably, if we knew somebody had had five husbands or wives and would live with Shaq or living with somebody now, we go, "Oh, you're a bad person. We know it. That's what would be going on in our hearts. There'd be some judgments going on and stuff like that, but not Jesus. He didn't judge Zacchaeus. He didn't judge the woman caught in adultery. He didn't judge this woman with five husbands. He spoke the love of God to her. And she was amazed. First Gentile he spoke to about salvation was this woman right here. First one. And it blew her mind. "I'm a Samaritan. We live up on the hill," blah, blah, blah. And he's like, "No. Give me some water. You know the story. Give me some water." And she, "I perceive you're a prophet." Shut up. Don't change the subject. The truth of the matter was, he was trying to touch her heart. He was trying to touch her life. He was trying to create a new creation in Christ Jesus. And after he finished with her, I don't know if it was a half hour, hour, 5 minutes, whatever, but she was a changed woman. She probably went and got married to that other guy or dumped him, but I bet she didn't live like that anymore. She went straightway to her friends, to all those guys she probably knew, probably all the women that were like her, and told them about the love of God. Amen. And changed that town. Amen. Changed that town because of the love of God. Because he was probably the first person who spoke to that girl and did not tell her she was trash. He gave her some dignity. He gave her some hope. He placed joy where there was sorrow in this lady's life. And he completely changed that community just by speaking to the ungodly, the unsaved, the sinner. He knew what to do. He knew how to correct and change and create a situation that was eternal. What Jesus does is step into our little space and changes us. I mentioned a couple of times about the book I'm reading, The Pursuing God. When life's a mess, God runs. It's like, "Dude, you're a mess." Just opposite. He goes, "Dude, you're a mess. You are, Jill's not a mess. You're a mess." he just like, "Jill, you're so cool. I just love you so much."
I love you.
And that's what he does.
Yeah.
This is our God.
Praise the Lord.
This is our God. This is the God who loves us. And it's so much that he died for us. And to prove his authority, he rose from the grave. And to prove God's authority, he set him at the right hand of the Father, who always makes now intercession for us. Just to prove that they were serious and for real and interested in us, as weak as our flesh is. I gotta watch this time. So in the book of Corinthians, I probably should read some scripture. Huh? That's kind of messed up if you go to church and a preacher doesn't even at least attempt to read some scripture. Paul talks about this Corinthian church and some of the things that they were going through. But in Corinthians chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I'm kind of taking it out of context, but I hope because it is what it is, it covers a lot of stuff. Because that's what some of us were. That's what Paul tells them. Such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified, set apart. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So what we once were is not what we are now. Because now we're washed, we're sanctified, we're justified, and we're in Christ Jesus. You know, and that's victory. That is victory. To me, that's victory anyhow. No, because once I was lost, once I was a mess, now I'm washed and I'm sanctified and I'm justified. Not self-justification or not self-sanctification or anything like that. But through Christ Jesus, I am those things according to the will of God. Jesus said he is the bread of life, the manna that came down from heaven. So when he was telling them that, it was like, what? You're what? That don't even make sense. He says, well, that's who I am. That's what I am. I am the bread of life. You ate the manna and you died. He said, now eat of me and you'll live forever. And some people struggled with that. And it said a lot of his disciples left. Because that's a hard thing to take. Eat my flesh and drink my blood is what he's telling them in the Hebrew. I suppose in the Hebrew was probably more defining him, and what he was saying was probably more real than anything they'd ever heard in their lives about flesh eating and blood drinking and stuff like that. But he said, yeah, that's what you got to do. That's if you want to follow me, this is what you have to do. So it's not an easy thing to do. To follow Jesus. But it is an easy thing to do to follow Jesus, if that makes sense. It's easy enough to continue on. Because yeah. He makes the path straight and he makes the way that you can walk. Yeah. And so it's not so difficult to do it. You might not want to do it, and that's a different subject. That's a different story. But as a fact of can you do it? Yes, you can. You know, because he's already made the way for you. He's the bread of life. He's the bread that came down from heaven. When you read all those stories about the 5,000 fed and this person, you know, and that, and the kid had five loaves of bread and two fish, or you know, and then the other ones, they found five loaves of bread or seven loaves of bread, I think it was, or whatever. And when they finished, they had an abundance. Because Jesus is an abundance. He's not just a little bit. He's an abundance. You know, he's like, it's like that much. You know, an infinite amount of abundance. So all of us can handle him at the same time, or he can handle us all at the same time and even more. You know, because he has abundance in what he gives. He doesn't, you know, even though the crumbs drop to the floor and we as Gentiles get to eat the crumbs maybe sometime, but that's something a little bit different. But he is a filled with abundance. He is filled with abundance. Jesus knows everything he needs to know about me. Sometimes I think that must scare him. But he knows everything he needs to know about us. And he knows the things that I need that can change my life. Because we're in a process of being saved. It's a process. And I understand that I gave my heart to Jesus Christ in 1976, January 29th, 1976. But that wasn't an end all. That was the beginning of my crusade, my walk, my expectation, my hope. So we're being saved because we always commit sin. You know, so we got to come back to the reality of who Christ is. And so we are in the process. We are being built into a temple. We weren't complete as a temple when Christ brought us into his family. He's like, he's got to chip away. He's got to make stuff better. You know, he's got to take this and make it look like something that his Father is proud to look at, wants to look at. And that's not an easy process. Not easy process for him. It's not easy process to go through it. But we go through it. We go through the car wash. We go through the chipping, the forming, the building of who Jesus is trying to make us out to be. And not only that, this is just one block, and he has to sit next to this block. It might not even like that block. But it's too bad for you. It's too bad for you. No, it's not too bad for God. It's too bad for you. Because you're going to sit next to that block, or you're not going to sit at all. Because that's the place where he placed you. So it's hard to sit next to a block if you can't forgive him. Right? I'm moving back. Somebody might throw a block at me. Because this is your family. You don't have to agree with everything, but you have to forgive. Because if you want to be placed next to that block, God says you got to forgive them. They treated you horribly. But you have to forgive them. But, you have to say that 470 times, I think. But, and by the time you say that, you can't do it in a day. So, as we're being built into this temple, our own particular temple, and also our own group temple, we have a lot of things to learn, a lot of forgiveness to do, a lot of kindness to be spread out, a lot of shared joys and expectations, a lot of I accept you. I accept you. Some people get upset with me because I go to a white church. I've told you this before. What, you shouldn't go to a white church. Look at you. Don't you remember how badly they treated you? Well, for the most part, I remember some of it back in the 50s and 60s and stuff like that. I was treated horribly. You know, for a while, I thought no white people were going to heaven. Emphasis on no. But when Jesus touches your life, there's neither Greek nor Jew, bondman or free, Scythian or slave, but all are in Christ. All are one. I read a book once called The Color of Water. And this Jewish gal was married to this black man. And so the kids would always come and ask her, what color is God? And she wasn't sure how to answer. So she finally came up with this brilliant answer. God is the color of water. Just think if we saw everybody the same. That's freedom. That's victory. That's joy unspeakable. That's where we should live. The rest, if we don't choose to live like that, it's the word is choose. We don't choose to live like that. We choose to have these attitudes. I don't care what people think about me anyhow. So. I have white friends, black friends, blue friends, green friends. I have lots of friends. You know, I have lots of acquaintances. I have Jewish friends. I have Hispanic friends. I have Italian friends. I have black friends. I have African friends. I have friends. You know, I'm not going to restrict myself to a segregated kingdom because there's no such thing. There's just no such thing. Sometimes we just, I used to tell my sister, get up and go to a white church. She's like, not today. Not going to happen. Invite a white person to your house. You're like, no. Because for her, she's at a different place than I am. Because the hurts can sometimes run really deep. But I found a secret in that Christ loves me regardless of what I am or who I am. Amen. He loves me because the Father so loves the world. Amen. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should never perish but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to not forgive man or condemn man, but to give him life. And that's victory. And those are things when we get up in the morning and we should shout hallelujah, because this is what God has done through his Son.
Hallelujah.
He has made us one with him. So when I talk about young people's struggles, their struggles are real, and we should be praying for young people like crazy.
Amen.
You know, we've never seen this drug epidemic like we're seeing now. We've never seen this promiscuous sex like we've seen now. The state encourages both of them. You know, so you can't trust the state because the state's gone nuts. They're sideways. They don't know their left from their right. So we got to protect our kids, our children. We have to do the very best that we can to attitude of it takes a village. Hillary Clinton got one thing right. It takes a village. Because if we can't pray for these kids, and if they can't pray for each other, and if we can't pray for each other, if we can't put all of this craziness aside and sit next to this brother, who is a brother, he might not be a charismatic brother,
amen,
but he's a brother in Christ Jesus.
Good.
You know, if we can't sit next to him because his doctrine isn't as good as mine,
amen,
and yours stinks too, what good are we? What good are we? We're wasting our time. We're wasting God's time. Because that's so totally opposite of Scripture that it just should boggle your mind. Well, I didn't read very many Scriptures, so I'm not a good pastor. What's that?
You're a good papa.
I'm a good papa. We've been given a great gift. But if you've never opened a gift, it's just a gift. You know, it means a lot more to the giver than it means to you, because it's never been opened as a gift. It's just sitting there. It's like irrelevant. We have been given a great gift through Christ Jesus by the Father. And some people open it and some people don't, but the gift is the same. The gift is the same. We've been given this great gift from the Father. If you haven't opened that gift, or if you're trying to rewrap it so because you don't want it anymore, open it back up. Let God take hold again. Let God be Lord and Savior of your life again. If you don't know Christ Jesus, he's not going to beat you up if you run towards him. He's probably going to run towards you. And he'll probably get more distance. He'll probably cover more distance than you will trying to get to him. Because he's a lot more interested in you than you are him. So if you haven't given your heart, your life to the Christ, now is the day of salvation. Now is the day that you had opportunity to turn your life over to Christ Jesus. One song, if you stand, sing a song. If anyone needs prayer, would love prayer. We all do. There'll be people up front, some servant leaders to pray for you. We'll sing one song and then you are dismissed to go watch football games or whatever you do on a Sunday afternoon. Take your wife out. Take your children out. Take a child out that you don't know. Create a relationship. Take somebody out that you don't know. Create a relationship. God is always taking us out. He's always creating relationships with us. So, Father, we thank you that in Christ Jesus we have victory. We have the victory. We thank you that you've prepared and set in front of us everything that we could possibly ever need to have a right relationship with you, to live with you in eternity, and to go on great discoveries of your greatness. So, Father, I ask that you would have mercy on us and that you would continue to bring us into your salvation and continue to reveal yourself to us so that we can continue to grow and be more like Jesus. Father, I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, and maybe something's tugging at their heart, maybe not, but I pray that they've heard the gospel. I pray that they've heard the good news, and I pray that this is a challenge to them, that somewhere along the line they'll find the truth in Christ Jesus. I pray that I've planted. Maybe I've watered. But I pray that there's someone to cause growth. So, Father, we thank you in Christ Jesus. Jesus, we thank you that you came as a babe. You left as the man of power. And you always pray for us. So bless us, Father. Help us, Jesus. Guide us, Holy Spirit, as we go through the rest of this day. In Jesus' name.